in all matters, so that if all who are thieves, and yet do not wish to be called such, were to be hanged on the gallows, the world would soon be depopulated, and there would be a lack of both executioners and gallows. For as we have just said, to steal is to signify not only to empty our neighbor's coffer and pockets, but to be grasping in the market, in all stores, booths, wine and beer sellers, workshops, and in short, wherever there is trading or taking and giving of money for merchandise or labor.
Nice how he works beer sellers into that. And thus begins the culture of the Lutheran Church. Next, keep going.
Here's an example to explain this somewhat crudely for the common people, that it may be seen how godly we are. When a servant serves faithlessly in the house and does damage, allows preventable damage to be done or otherwise from indolence, idleness, or malice, ruins and neglects the goods entrusted to him, to the spite and vexation of master and mistress, and in whatever way this can be done purposely. For I do not speak of what happens from oversight or against one's will. You can, in a year, abscond hundreds, thousands of dollars, which if another had taken it secretly or carried it away, you would be hanged with a rope. But here you may even bid defiance and become insolent. No one dare call you a thief. In the market and in common trade, likewise, this practice is in full swing and force to the greatest extent. For one openly defrauds another with bad merchandise, false measures, weights, and coins by nimbleness, strange financing, or clever tricks takes advantage of him. This too is common, that one overcharges a person in the trade and wantonly drives a hard bargain, makes him ill, and distresses him. Who can recount or think of all these things? To sum it up, this is the most common craft and the largest union on earth. And if we regard the world throughout all conditions of life, it is nothing else than a vast, wide skull full of great thieves. We also call them swivel chair robbers, land and highway robbers, instead of pickpockets, picklocks and pickpockets who snatch away the ready cash, who sit on the chair and are styled great noblemen, honorable and pious citizens, yet they rob and steal under a good pretext.
You're probably wondering, what's this whole jazz about swivel chair robbers? So we'll start with that first, but then we'll get to the gist of it. So here's the quotation. We also call them swivel chair robbers, land and highway robbers, who snatch away the ready cash, who sit in the chair, and are styled great noblemen. So Luther thinks that this is a pejorative, goofy, sarcastic term of his day, that, you know, I steal from you and I sit down, and we're going to be divided in part of it. He thinks it's just sort of a made-up term. It's possible, though, it's likely that Luther just didn't know where the term came from, and he misinterpreted its origin. The academic edition of the Lutheran Confessions has a little footnote that says that in the German, the word in my German is very dormant, Stuhlräuber, a contemporary expression for usurers. Luther incorrectly derives the word from Stuhl, chair, and Räuber, robber. It rather comes from the Low German word Stoll, meaning capital that is lent out at interest. So the term seems to refer more to people who charge ridiculous amounts of interest to somebody who has no other way of getting a loan and assistance and takes advantage of them. But Luther thought instead of Stoll, it came from Stuhl. And, you know, if you want to impress your friends at your next cocktail party with this little tidbit, I'm sure they will find it very, very interesting. Yeah, exactly. Maybe not. Okay. Moving back to the previous page, the first page of your packet, page 49, taking the questions in the right-hand column. Based on Luther's comments, how common is stealing? Crooks everywhere, apparently, according to you guys. Why?
We steal time.
We steal time. Tell me more. I agree. Tell me more.
Well, when we sit on a computer playing games or going to Facebook while we're supposed to be working, we're stealing time from our employer.
Facebook is a
tool of safety.
Betty White got on Saturday Night Live because there was this Facebook group that got started that put Betty White on Saturday Night Live. And she walks up and she does the monologue and she says, I'm so honored that this Facebook thing got started. And I checked out Facebook and it is really a wonderful waste of time. She's right. I confess my sins. It's sucked up real time way too much. Other ways that we not just steal from the cash register.
Well, it's so common, but at least when I look at it for myself, I always think of myself first. And as I was reading through this earlier this week, I'm thinking, oh yes, that person, he's stealing from me. And yet, I was like, oh, I just did that again. I think of just as many counts on where I do myself.
As the employer, you can easily see, and hey, this person needs to think about this, but it always comes back to me.
Going to the last paragraph of Chair Roberts, I see so many check cashing, IDers, they're all over the place. And people go in there and they think they're going to borrow $1,000 and pay a tax in a couple of weeks, and then spend $5,000-$6,000 by the time they get it paid back.
And by the way, that kind of loan system was against the civil law of the Old Testament. You lent at no interest to your neighbor. And you had the whole year of Jubilee, and after 50 years, all debts are canceled. That was against civil law. And there were, even as credit cards and the loan system that we now have today was coming into fruition in America, there were Lutheran pastors who were saying, I don't know if this is moral. And to some degree, I take advantage of the poor, which is where you have to say, you aren't helping your neighbor. You're looking at yourself. So, it's legal. So it's almost okay. See, that sort of thing, it can easily get sucked into that kind of thing. Hand back fast. I'm working this way, yes. Or herself, I'm the first one that needs this message. And I don't think it's too hard to realize that I have my own way, you singular and plural, we all have our own ways of violating the commandment that are socially accepted. Letting this commandment speak to ourselves first. You've listed plenty of ways. Look at the second question in the right-hand column. In light of Luther's example, and did you catch the sarcasm in the first sentence of the second paragraph? Here's an example to explain this somewhat crudely for the common people so that maybe see how godly we are. He does not mean that we're God. He's pointing out our sinfulness. Apply the slipshod servant in the master's house to some employees in today's workplace.
Look at a government employee.
Okay, I'm going to act a little now. As much as I am as frustrated with government waste as anybody here, we cannot use a government example in the rest of this class. You got another one?
Yeah, when I became a manager, my first job was to build a case against an engineer that for 6 months didn't do one single piece of work. That we finally got a case and had to fire him. But he managed to sit around for 6 months with every excuse in the book and never do a single piece of work.
And over 6 months, that's company time, that's company profitability, that's not serving your business, that's raising the price of your product, your service to the employee or the customer.
He talked to everybody else and took their time off too.
People like to talk in this car. Yeah. No brands are this car.
Political preference. There you go. You know, that there are so many people that because they can get away with doing the very least, that's what they do. They know if they do just the very least, they will still get to keep their job because if you're a member of some minority at all, and they try and get rid of you, you can claim that you're being racist or gender.
So it's something rich, you know. Our sinful flesh, I don't care what the example is, our sinful flesh will take advantage of the opportunity to know that I don't have to give my best. I don't care what your example is, we all have some way, shape, or form in which we can find out for ourselves. These are the notes I wrote to myself when I looked at this question in preparation for the class. If you've got the employee with a sloppy work ethic, that really devalues the product or service. Because now what I am buying, you have to put your best efforts into it. And now that devalues it. The customer is not going to pay as much for that. Why should I pay for quality when I'm not getting quality? Who does that hurt? The employee still getting his check. Who does that hurt? Hurts the employer, it hurts the other employees now because the business loses. Very often it's that behavior that really doesn't hurt the individual all that much until the chickens come home to roost, but now after 6 months he's gone, right? Very often that hurts the other people, the employer, the other employees, causes tension in the workplace, and it's not just I'm taking it easy. It's, there's a domino effect on many other people. Boy, this is like last week at the hands. Who are you saying? Says a lot to the people around you also that really can affect what the final part. There are so many hands, I better not take them all as much as I want to. I really appreciate the good discussion. This one will be very quick to answer. Does what Luther describes here happen today?
Yes.
I have a question for you that's been nagging my mind personally. Everything I buy has a label on it that says,
made in China.
You know what I mean when I say everything. You know what I mean. Did you hear that news story about some person in some type of Chinese work, boot camp or whatever. I don't know what to call it. Did you hear that letter that made it overseas from somebody in a situation where they had to work 12 or 14 hour days, 7 days a week, no breaks, no rest, poor living conditions, etc., and they're being forced on this either by the state or by some other state-like organization. And I thought to myself, as Americans, we like cheap stuff. I mean price. Give me the cheapest, give me the most bang for my buck. And am I, in my desire to get the most bang for my buck, am I tacitly supporting the kind of sweatshop-like environment by which I get the cheapest thing for the cheapest price?
Yeah.
You know, are we collectively, this is a little bit of what you said before, variation of it. Am I as much a part of the problem as the government that suppresses its people on the other side of the world? And if I am, do I need to start thinking about that? I'm not gonna be Mr. Social Justice up here. I'm about gospel, not social justice. But the gospel leads me to love my neighbor. And loving my neighbor means, I have to think about this some more. You know, am I tacitly a part of something that is producing an environment by which my brother or sister across the world is being very poorly treated? I think there are ways that this happens that we don't always think about. It's a little uncomfortable to talk about. And I'm not going to solve this in a 5-minute discussion. But it's something that nags me from time to time. Mark.
Comment on that is, if you know what company that is doing those kind of practices, you can hold $100 in your products. That's how it comes to you. And from there, it's going to be your 401k. And what you invest in, because if you do due diligence and research, it shows you just how hard it is to keep the seven.
Self-interest across its entirety. It values self-interest. It uses self-interest as its primary motivator. and the gospel is not primarily self-interest. So I bet 401k made a decision about China and this stuff. Give you a little map. If you try to deal in this system, which is not designed around the gospel, to manage every component of it in your participation, because virtually, I mean, I have years of economics. I'll take you wherever you want to go, and we can talk about the gospel and the scripture with respect to any participation in this morally corrupt society and economy, and we'll all end up weeping by the end of the day, and you won't have an option. So I get there are options, and you can go with your dollars, but you can only go so far before you won't have clothes to wear, or a car to drive, or oil to get to your job.
Yeah.
And so we have to count on God's grace in living in a lawless society too, and make the best choices we can.
But by raising this question, sometimes when you hear somebody up in front of you raising a question or really making a statement, I'm literally raising a question. I'm not making a statement. I'm raising a question. Because it goes through my mind. This is an honest thing that goes through my mind. So don't leave this class and say, Pastor Trace said that it's made in China to sin to buy it. Not what I say. I'm saying we just need to think about this in a bigger way than maybe the just kind of frivolous that we sometimes can think about. Boy, there are hands out there. All right, Jenny. That's why I saw you at the airport. Okay. I was wondering, I didn't know you had a flight that day. Okay. I appreciate your point, though. That right. I mean, there's the point of this is, you know, fairly simple work, probably doesn't bring in a big income, and you almost feel like I'm the king or the queen sitting there getting your shoes shined. At the same rate, you're helping that person by giving them employment. So that is the flip side that also needs to be considered. More comments. I'm going to go with Steve first.
Going back a few years when we were overseas, the third highest paid people in Thailand were the maids on the airport base. There's the government working soldiers, and they as university people, and then the maids get the highest salary. We were paying them $10 a month, and they were working like kings. They, you know, I mean, so sometimes you don't always understand the economy of the people. People use money on things. I mean, it's hard to translate our economy and lifestyle and throw it on top of somebody else and chastise them unnecessarily. But the person in that little sweatshop, they didn't double what they could have made on their own when starting. I don't agree with it. But
we have to
sometimes look at it that way too.
Yeah? Or is this? Is your point this?
One, this is the reason that we really need pastors in China.
The other point is, China subsidizes most of these products. The government helps keep it artificially low so they can export it. And then the third thing is, for me personally, I feel comfortable buying a lot of the products that are made in China. I love them. I'm always not a perfect bargain, but I have become more conscious of what I'm buying and what I'm going to say, okay, I have to buy this because it's made in China, because I can't get it anywhere else at the same value to be served with the family. You know, so you forgot to give me. But also, I want to support my client. I want to look for things made in the USA because I want the money that I'm spending to save in a long time.
All good thoughts. As Jenny said earlier, there's like two sides to this coin. And it's good to keep both sides of the coin visible in the forefront. It's also good for us, as we talk about specific situations, to remember that we need to look at the biblical principle more than a specific situation. The biblical principle will tell you and guide you and direct you as far as how do I deal with this in this particular situation. So just kind of keep that in mind. I don't want us leaving class today saying, we talked about whether or not to buy goods from China and whether or not we should, you know, I like the specific examples, but I want you to walk away with the biblical principles first and foremost in your mind, and let the biblical principles resonate there and percolate on those, and let that guide you in the decisions you make in daily life. I want to move on. Page 50, the second page, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 paragraphs, which will take us to page 51, the paragraph that begins to reflect what you will gain when. That's the last paragraph we'll read. Start on page 50, yes, here we might. 5 paragraphs, oh Lord.
Yes, here we might be silent about the trifling individual thieves if we were to attack the great, powerful arch thieves whom lords and princes keep company. The gate of thunder, not only a city or two, but all Germany. Yes, where should we place the head and supreme protector of all thieves? The holy chair of Rome.
There it is.
And all of the you, which, as you have, by theft, the wealth of all the world is moved to this day. This, in short, is, of course, of the world. Wherever the steel and rubble is being free and secure, most free and secure, unless the planning can be demanded to be honored. Meanwhile, the heavy thieves, who have once committed a crime, must bear the shame and punishment to render the former godly and honorable. But let them know that in the sight of God, they are the greatest thieves, and that he will punish them as they are worthy and deserving. Since this commandment is so far-reaching, as just indicated, it is necessary to urge it well, and to explain it to the common people, not to let them go in their wantonness and security, but always to place before their eyes the wrath of God and impress the same. For we have to preach this not to Christians, but chiefly to rascals and scoundrels, to whom it would be more fitting for the judges, jailers, and the executioner to preach. Therefore, let everyone know that it is his duty, for God's displeasure, not only to do no injury to a neighbor, not to deprive him of anything, nor to perpetuate any act of unfaithfulness or malice in any bargain or trade, but faithfully to preserve his property for him, to secure and promote his advantage, especially when one accepts money, wages, and one's livelihood for such services. He now, who shamelessly despises this, may indeed pass along and escape the hangman, that he shall not escape the wrath and punishment of God. When he has long practiced his defiance and arrogance, he shall yet remain a friend and beggar, and in addition, of all slaves and misfortune. Now, you are going your way, one who ought to preserve the property of your master and mistress, for which service you stuff your mouth and belly, take your wages like a thief, and have people treat you as a noble money. For there are many that will then, when having come to your own property and being set up in your home, which God will help with all misfortunes, it will bob up again, come home to you, and you will find that where you have cheated or got injured to the value of one penny, you will have to pay 30 times.
That last statement reminds me of, and I told you this is past classes, the chairman of my former congregation, Steve Hansen, who is now our synodical council representative for this district, he always told me, Pastor, life is the great equalizer. You know, when people are giving you difficulties and mistreating you, just let the Lord deal with that. You know, there's no need for revenge. It's just, life is a great equalizer, and that behavior will catch up with it. That's the same thing we will say there at the end. I want to go back to page 50. It seems like every week we have our annual ripping of the Roman Catholic Church by Luther. And this week, he says that the papacy is at the head of all thieves. Why? No ripping of the Carthusian this week, surprisingly, at least to this point. But why does he call the papacy the head of all thieves?
Basically, the church is doing everything it could to take money from everybody, even before they were selling the indulgences. And basically, he wasn't buying people anything, but it raised a lot of money for Rome.
Huh? Well, it's not in using indulgences, but beyond that, the papacy itself during this period works to grow the papal army and to aggregate lands all throughout Europe. One of the popes during this era was Julius II, who is the most notorious pope to this day for expanding papal lands, papal army, growing the papacy as a governmental power, not just a spiritual authority. There are actually books written about, like Julius II goes to heaven, and Peter says, you can't come in. He said, wait, I think the papal army. And Peter says, well, my Bible says to feed the poor. And Julius and Peter have this argument, and Julius can't get into heaven. It's a huge scandal.
Now, the next pope takes the name Julius, you know you're a problem. Dave.
It seems like they're willing to lie to their constituency, their own self, and
I thought, to that, I thought of the point that Steve made, which was, you think about the poor people, if you've seen the new Luther movie, and you remember that poor peasant gal with her kids, and that Luther was kind of, the Luther character was sort of talking to on the side in a couple different scenes, and you the movie doesn't her son commit suicide? And the church won't bear it because he's just in despair. And you've got Petzl selling the indulgences, and you know he's a fat happy cat, and he's pulling on all the dollars because people really think that when the coin in the copper springs, the soul clings in purgatory springs. The whole buying and selling of forgiveness is a commodity. I suspect. Where is Luther at? You got to know Luther's big themes. Gospel is a big theme, but another huge big theme of Luther is the poor lay people. He's always concerned about the lay people. He will tolerate wrong for a while if it will, in the long run, help the lay people. Some pastor told me he almost waited 10 years to bring the cup back to the laity of communion because it was going to offend and confuse the lay people. And then he kind of said, okay, now we all got to do this. I'm not saying that it didn't happen before, but finally he said, all right, we all have to do this. Because it was a matter of confusion and offense, and he was just always concerned about the lady. So when he says this, and you've got to think as Luther thinks, I bet he's thinking about the poor people that gave their dollars of faith and their bullion that they did not have for building St. Peter's, etc. Oh, boy. Maybe.
They have something to do with it, and you end up from that act when the people are thinking, okay, my contribution helped get people there when they get to the street, you've now preyed on their needs, so to speak, so this could be the greatest wrong, particularly because it impacts their understanding of salvation.
Yeah, it's not just taking somebody's books from them, it's messing up their view of salvation. And, you know, that was Luther's passion. And combined his love of the people and his passion for the gospel, and you can see why it's really works him up. Margaret, your last one.
I was going to say that it seems like what I've seen in the movie is that every time you turn around the doors and you show God is there, you know, seeking God like Cinder, it looks like you're expressing any money for salvation. Your whole view of God is so different from what Luther's going to talk about.
All good points. Look at the source section. I've got Amos 5 up here on the screen. Amos 5 says, "Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, you hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." Now, many Christians today of the progressive / liberal variety will take Amos and other sections similar to the Old Testament and turn it into a social justice speech. This is a condemnation of sin. This is not, the point is, okay, we better be nicer in the courts. We better get better prices to people. That's not the point of this. This is a call to repentance for the specific sins that were occurring at that time, that day and place. However, there is certainly a social component to this as far as how they are loving and treating their neighbor. Looking at the go to the source box on page 50 in the right-hand column, it's your second page of the packet. What does it mean in the first verse when it says to seek the Lord? And this is not so much you got to look at the verse to figure it out. You can interpret this just from being a Christian and hearing a phrase. I'm thinking about what the message is on the third Sunday of this in Lent. It's a call to repentance. They are seeking the things that are not of the Lord. And they need to seek the Lord, both in terms of turning away from their sin and turning toward Him. Yes, trusting in His forgiveness and turning toward Him also in their lives of sanctification. So this is a call to repentance. Describe how unbelief shows itself in oppression of the poor in both marketplace and courtroom. Can you give examples? Because of time, I'm going to. I brought this up last week. This was a quote from Professor Dredgeon. I should have brought it up this week. But it goes to what you said. Deutschlander once said this in class. Communism denies original sin, and capitalism makes full use of it. This is not, it doesn't mean I'm against capitalism. I am very pro-capitalism. But we must be, I think it is the best economic system, but I don't have an economic degree at times. I feel like it's the best economic system. Does that mean that it isn't possible to abuse? Heavens no. And so I think what Steve is trying to say, I'm not against this, but we have to acknowledge the abuse that exists in the system, and we have to call that to repentance too. Is that it?
Yeah, I'm a sinner. And could I lie to a person? well, let's say Tallahassee. It can be a sale. But if I don't watch on something, the only person that are about is number one, you should be able to look at that person in her and be able to say, you did the wrong life and you should.
I'll say that, Steve.
Situation where grocery stores and stores in poor areas are way more for their pockets. And they do in hook areas where people have the ability to shop around and move to bed apart. That's just a cookie. In those areas are stuck and they pay a higher price just because they don't have the ability to go to another place and look for better parts.
So you're citing what may be an example, a concrete example, not just from Amos time, but from our own time as well. Why do Christians want to be godly in their business dealings? It's part of our sanctification. Sinful, in another case, the action is God sanctified people making a good choice. Why? It's the heart. It's the motive that's in the heart that's driving us. Well, so much to bring through the whole section I was going to get for today, but the discussion has been very profitable. Let us go to. I'll give you a vote. You want to do, you make the call or you want to read one more section? You make the call. Hands up. One more section. Hands up. I think you make the call one, page 51. Page 51, we've got enough of Luther at this point to understand where this is going. Page 51, a parishioner all smiles comes to the pastor with a designated gift for the church. He had bought his competitor's liquor store, fired all his competitor's help, but not before getting his own employees to agree to a pay cut, which meant that they would be replaced by the other workers, and sublet the building to a couple trying to set up a bagel shop. Between the cut in labor costs and settling the building, he should cover the purchase price in 2 years. In the first quarter after all this had transpired, his sales, with a 10% increase since he was now the sole booze supplier in the town, doubled. The pastor refused a very large gift, though the member threatened to quit the church. Defend your pastor to the church council who wants that money to pay off the mortgage, which is $2.1 million, by the way. This is a scenario. I didn't ask the author of this class, Don Peter, who's a pastor in Vegas. I don't know if this is a real scenario that he's bringing up from his or somebody else's ministry, or if this is a fictitious situation he wants us to discuss. But just stick with the scenario. Just stick with the scenario. You don't want the pastor out to dry. Noel, save me. Okay. So are you saying that, but what's different about this situation?
Well, whether you know or whether you don't know, there is also an opportunity for the pastor to meet with this person and talk to them. The person didn't do anything illegal here. We had this discussion years ago in one of the classes in the building about if I win the lottery or if I gamble or win big with the church, are we going to accept that if I come to the church and say I like to do it? As sinners, we love to be God. We love to be God and judge. asked when the church council decided we're not going to do this because we know some of the facts here,
mm-hmm.
and we disagree with them from a Christian standpoint. You know, so be it. But my point is greater than the example, because this is just an example.
Correct.
And that's that. Who's to judge the means and the motive of what you give every week or twice a month, Pastor, versus what I do or the person in the back of the church or the person that doesn't come to church?
Pastor Bartel.
What sticks in my mind with this is the last part. We've done all these things, and that could be all legal and so forth, but he comes and says that I'm going to quit your church if you don't accept this. Where's this man's faith? Where's his emphasis on Christ the crucified and all that sort of thing? And after all the counseling, let's say he does all the counseling and talking with him, let him quit. I don't want the money.
I know of a, no, this isn't a parallel. I just thought I was going to bring up a case I know of, which is 2,000 miles away, so, you know, it wouldn't be an example that any of you would be acquainted with, but where a sum of money was offered if something would happen, and it was refused, and rightly so. That, you know, that's, we have to, there's a very clear motive problem in that particular case. I don't want to get into it because it's not a perfect parallel, but I can think of somewhat concrete real life examples that would raise a concern. Brett.
Well, this seems like a big cry for help and inspiration and opportunity for the pastor to go to him because, money or not, this guy is very confused as to his involvement in church. There's something wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, money or not. This person needs help. We don't have to talk about relationships, but just ignore that.
What part of America do you see this happening in? No. I pictured what the community looked like when I read this. What kind of community do you? I don't see Citrus Heights in this scenario. Yeah.